Well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be kingdom people. And we've really looked at it from this point of view, and that is mainly how we relate to God. We've looked at it in kind of a vertical way, us toward God, and we've seen that in order for us to actually be kingdom people, some things need to happen. And the first thing is that we must repent, we must turn, we must change, we must become like that child, Jesus says, and we must embrace Christ. We must believe in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must humble ourselves. Last week, we saw that as we seek this kingdom, we're to have this daily trust, this humble dependence on God each and every day of our lives as we seek out his kingdom. That's kind of the vertical position. Today, we want to look more at the horizontal, and that is how we relate to one another in the kingdom. In other words, it's a big kingdom. It's made up of many people. Rich even shared today of visiting another church, and we need to have this mindset that the kingdom is much bigger than just us who are here today, and what attitude we ought to have. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. We'll look at a couple verses out of that, Romans 15 verses 5 and 6. And the topic today is going to be unity in the body of Christ, or unity as kingdom people. And as we consider this, it's important to remember that without a good vertical, without a good relationship with Christ and with God, then it's going to be impossible to have that good relationship with one another. First things first, let's read the words from the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. He says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, here we see Paul stresses unity. Well, why is unity so important as kingdom people, as the body of Christ? Well, number one is this, is unity brings glory to God. Unity brings glory to God. Now, that statement may sound a little misleading, for obviously all unity does not bring glory to God, does it? When you think of those who may be promoting a certain lifestyle, maybe they go to the steps of Washington, D.C., and they hold these signs, and they're all united together for a common cause, but yet that cause is sinful. Well, God is not pleased with that kind of unity. It's not like God says, "Well, you know, I really don't agree with those signs you're holding, but you know what? As long as you're all getting along, that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty cool." No, God does not look at it that way. If there is sin rooted at the core, then no matter how united you may be, it simply does not please God. And while we may think of the obvious, say something like homosexuality that is an abomination to God, very clear in his word, we may think of people uniting for that cause. That is obviously sinful and doesn't please God. But there are other areas that maybe aren't so obvious. They may even be, quote, good causes where people unite, but yet it does not glorify God if the motive behind the unity is not to glorify God. It's kind of like a donut. That's how you describe it. It's like a donut. So when you look at that donut, it's a perfect circle, isn't it? And it may have some glaze on it. I took Jeremiah out for a donut this week, and he picked one with the frosting and all the sprinkles on it. And, ooh, it was sweet looking. It was this perfect circle. But in the middle, what was there? Nothing. It was empty. It was hollow. So, too, when people and groups unite together without the purpose of glorifying God, God looks down at that little donut. He sees emptiness. He sees hollow. And he says, that does not glorify me at all. And I'm not pleased with that unity at all. This week I received a piece of mail from an organization called, let me get it right here, the Network of Religious Services. And this network exists to meet the needs within the community. And you may say, that's a good thing, isn't it, to meet needs, to help feed people and whatnot. But the group is made up of people who are Buddhists, people who are Jewish, Protestants, Catholics, Muslims, and so on, and they're all uniting under the banner of, quote, God or, quote, faith or, quote, religion, whatever you want to put there, all for a common cause. And we may look and say, well, that's a good thing that they're doing. But let's step back a little bit and look at it from God's perspective. Jesus said this, "The Father seeks those who worship me in spirit and in truth." In other words, the people that really please God are those who serve God out of a heart with spirit and with truth. Therefore, if people are gathered together and there are some who deny that Christ is the truth, how can that action ever glorify God? And the answer is it cannot glorify God, no matter how good it may look in the eyes of the world. Well, how about us? Can we fall into that same trap where we maybe glorify a group more than God? And the answer is, yeah, we can do it. In fact, we need to be careful. We can even do it amongst ourselves as a people who belong together and we come under the banner, if you will, of Christian Faith Chapel. You see, whenever we glorify a Christian Faith Chapel more than God, we miss the mark, don't we? Whenever we fail to see that anything good that happens in our midst happens because of the grace and the power of God, we miss the mark. We're off base. Whenever we seek to make a name for ourselves, instead of delighting that we bear the name of Christ, we miss the mark. And this not only happens when we glorify a group, but also when we glorify an individual as well. Let's turn ahead a few pages in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Before we read this, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we should not rejoice in one another, that we should not seek to encourage and edify. Edify, you know what that means? To build up or to raise up one another. That's a good thing. What I'm saying is when we raise each other too high, to a very high level, and this is what Paul is speaking of in this passage, verses 10 through 12 of chapter 1. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'I follow Apollos.' Another, 'I follow Cephas,'" which means Peter. "Still another, 'I follow Christ.'" What was Paul saying? Paul was saying that in the church of Corinth, there was people who elevated man to such a high level that they lost focus of Christ. They began to focus so much on the individual that they lost focus of Christ. And actually, what did that do? It led to division rather than unity in the church, in the body of Christ. And so because people like Paul, Apollos, and Peter were raised to such a high level, the end result was actually division. There was division because the focus, again, was so much on a man. They said this, "Hey, Paul is my man. I'm listening to Paul. I'm going to follow Paul. I'm going to drop everything and just follow Paul. Paul is going to start a church in Ephesus. I'm there. He's moving on to Galatia. I'm there because, you know, Peter, I really don't care what Peter has to say. I'm just following Paul. Paul's my man." And this was the mindset. They actually began to pit one man against another. And Paul said, "This only brings division." Well, how can you and I make sure we don't fall into this same trap? It can be easy to do. Number one, never raise people to a place that is reserved for Christ and for Christ alone. Let me repeat that. Never raise people to a place that is reserved for Christ and Christ alone. It's one thing to show honor and to respect for one another. We're told to do that. The scripture reading this morning talked about giving honor to others more than ourselves. We're to do that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when we honor them so high that we actually make them our idol. And that's easy to do in our culture, isn't it? We live in an American Idol culture, don't we? Maybe some of you catch that show, I Confess. I watch that from time to time. And what happens? We debate, we argue about who is the best singer, don't we? Who's the greatest singer? And people will argue about that. Well, the same thing can happen in the context of the church. Especially we have availability to radio and TV and all these different things. And we can say, he's my favorite preacher, teacher, musician, what have you. And we can idolize them or elevate the individual too high. We can say, I like this guy way better. He's the man. Or maybe she's the woman. Number two is this. We must understand that every believer is gifted, and that gift comes from God. Ephesians 4:7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says this, that the gifts come by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is actually the Holy Spirit who determines who gets the gift, what gifts they get, and so on. It is the Holy Spirit that determines that truth. But let me ask you, when you see a spiritually gifted person, do you glory in the person alone? Or do you glory in the fact that God is working through that person, that God has gifted that person in a certain way? John the Baptist once said this, a person cannot receive even one thing, unless it is given to him from heaven. That was his attitude. If anybody has anything good, any spiritual gift, where did it come from? It came from God. Therefore, let's glorify God in what God is doing through the people as they serve God and as they love God. You see, if the people of Corinth had viewed Paul and Apollos and Peter in this way, if they have said, you know what, Paul has gifts, and those gifts came by Christ and through the Holy Spirit. And Apollos, he has gifts, and those gifts came by the Spirit. And Peter, he has gifts, and those gifts came by the same Spirit. There never would have been division in that body, because they would have understood that anything good, any spiritual gift came from God and from God alone. Therefore, God gets the glory in the matter. The same is true of us. As soon as we look at people independent of the power and the grace of God, division can run rampant amongst us in the body of Christ. Listen to how Paul described himself as he made sure that people did not raise him up too high where he didn't belong. In Romans 15 again, verse 18, Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except this, what Christ has accomplished through me. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul, because of his gifts, must have continually had to remind people, hey, get your eyes off of me and get them on Christ, where they need to be. It's only by grace that I am what I am. I'm sure with his gifts of healing and the miracles that happened through Paul and his ability to communicate the gospel, people must have been wowed by Paul and just wanted to follow this guy. And that is natural for us as people, to follow the most gifted person, isn't it? You may have a favorite a pastor or teacher that you listen to on the radio. I know I've got one that I just enjoy listening to. He's a great teacher, but you know what? Maybe I look at him and raise him too high. Maybe I need to look at him this way. Whatever he communicates is because God is working in him and working through him. It's easy to get off track. And there's a lot more about spiritual gifts that we can get into. And we'll get into that down the road. It's important when we look at kingdom people to keep that in mind. But I want to look at one more passage today that deals with unity. If you turn over to John chapter 17, John 17 verses 20 and 21. Just a little background. into this passage. This is Jesus, and he's praying to the Father. It's right before he's about to go to the cross. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows that the cross is before him. But yet he prays for his 11 disciples. And not only does he pray for the 11, but he prays for all who will believe in him. He says in verse 9, he says, I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those who will believe in me. Isn't it neat to know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you and I? All of us today who believe in Christ, who know him as Lord and Savior, we were on the mind of Christ in this prayer when he prayed for all believers. Let's look at verse 20. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone, referring to the 11. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. At the heart of Jesus here is he desired unity in the body of Christ, unity in the kingdom, unity in the church. And so there's two areas that we want to point out today. Number one is this. Jesus desires that all who believe in him will be one. Will be one. That's what he says. Paul said back in Romans 15 that the body would glorify God with one voice. Same thing that Jesus is saying here. There needs to be this oneness in the body of Christ. Christ desires that his people will have the same kind of unity that the Father and the Son have. Let me ask you, what kind of unity do the Father and Son have? It is perfect, isn't it? It is a perfect unity. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And so this is the call to the body to have this same oneness, this same unity in the body. When you think about it, as Christians, as a group of people, when people look at us, they ought to see the most unified people on the face of the earth. That's Jesus' desire, that we would be one in Christ. Let me ask you, when the outside world looks at believers, what do they see? Granted, they're going to disagree with a message, aren't they? The cross is going to be offensive. There are going to be some that will hate us because we belong to Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how do they see us relate to one another? How do they see the love that we have for one another? Is there a oneness in the body of Christ? Does the world see that? How are we doing? I love to say we've arrived. And by we, I don't mean just us here, but the entire body of Christ that we've arrived. But truth is, we all know that we're not there yet, are we? We fall short of this perfect unity that Jesus speaks of. Well, how can we have this oneness that Jesus speaks of? Well, first off, it starts with us. And by us, I mean our church family here. There are many congregations that worship across this country, across this world together. And there needs to be a unity in the local church, the local body. It's got to begin with us. You know what? We've got to say, hey, this is how we have unity. The Word of God tells us how we have it. Let's live it out among ourselves. And then let's go beyond our church family. Let's go out to Pendleton and the believers in Pendleton, the believers in Lockport. And let's understand that we're one in Christ with them as well. Let's go beyond that to the entire New York State. Let's go beyond that to places like California and Connecticut. Go UConn. I had to get that in there. But do we see that when we see other believers who are united to Christ? Do we look at them and just say, you know what? We are one in Christ. I may not know a whole lot about you, but are you joined to Christ? Then I'm joined to you. You're my brother. You're my sister. Jesus wants that unity, that perfect unity within us. Romans 15, 7 says this, therefore, again, just after the scripture that we read about having one voice, glorifying God with one voice, it says, therefore, welcome or accept one another, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Isn't that awesome? God says this, accept or welcome one another. so that that might glorify God. Accept one another in the family of God, in the body of Christ. Because after all, Christ has accepted you. Christ has welcomed you. You, a sinner, Christ has welcomed you. He is without sin. He is perfect, but yet he has humbled himself and welcomed you into his body as part of the bride of Christ. Therefore, if a perfect Christ could welcome a wretch like me, I should never, ever look at another believer and say, you know what, because I'm an NIV man, and because you're a NASB, I just can't fellowship with you. I just don't have that connection with you. Or because you have certain convictions that I don't have, well, sorry, brother, I really can't connect with you. Or because you're a different skin color, sorry, man, I just can't connect with you. Or because you're not of the same social status, sorry, man, I can't connect. Or because you don't worship God the exact same way I do. Maybe I'm a little bit more reserved, but maybe you dance a little bit. Sorry, I just can't. I can't connect with you. That's wrong. Welcome one another. Accept one another. There's only one condition, and that is this. Do you believe in Christ? Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb? Then if so, you're my brother, you're my sister. We're united in Christ. Therefore, let's do like Stevie Wonder once said, ebony and ivory, together in perfect harmony. That ought to be the mindset as we meet other believers in Christ. Second truth is this: Jesus desires unity so that the world might believe. Now, obviously, Jesus knows who are his, and he knows who will become his down the road. So you wonder, why does Jesus pray this? Well, I believe he's making a great point, and that is, as the church is one, as we are truly unified in Christ, that truth of who Christ is and what he came to do is going to shine brighter to a dark world. When that world looks at the body of Christ and they see a oneness, they're going to be able to grasp this truth that Christ is the way, he is the life, he loved us, he gave himself for us. And that truth is going to shine brightly to a dark world. Therefore, Jesus says, be one so that the world might believe that I am who I am. And the Father has sent me to be the Savior of the world. When it comes to the world believing in Christ, are we giving them a reason to believe or a reason to disbelieve when it comes to unity? And again, not just CFC, but as a whole. All believers, do you have a connection? Do you feel united to every person who belongs to Christ? Or do you view other Christians and you have all these little hang-ups with people and the world notices that? You know what, when you say, yeah, that person, yeah, he's a Christian, but you know what he does, or you know what she does, you know, they see that. But if you say, you know what, that's my brother in Christ, yeah, he's got flaws, just like I do, but we're one in Christ. That speaks loudly to a watching world, and that's the call of God. Well, today I've talked a lot about unity in the body of Christ, about being a united kingdom. But before any of us can strive to have that perfect unity, we first must belong to the kingdom. And Jesus makes it clear how we can belong to the kingdom. He says, you must turn, you must repent. You must humble yourself. You must believe the gospel. What's the gospel? That Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. That on the cross, he bore my shame. He bore my sin. And then he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again in victory. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day he's coming back to set the record straight. He's coming back with righteousness and justice to judge the earth and to bring his people home. Well, have you believed that? The Bible says this: whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I don't know your heart today, but if you desire forgiveness, if you desire to know God, to have your sins washed away, to be made right with God, then the Bible says just call out to him. Call out to Jesus. Cry out to him for forgiveness and mercy. And if you call out to him, God is able to cleanse you and purify you from all unrighteousness, and you can be made new and right with him. So do that if you haven't done that. And you can be a part of this kingdom. And even if you don't see perfect unity in the kingdom, I guarantee you this, one day there's going to be perfect unity. When we all reach glory and we sing forever the praises of God, the praises of the Lamb who has redeemed us by his blood, we will truly be unified in the kingdom of God. And we can look forward to that. But let's do our best to be united while we have breath in the here and now. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the heart of Paul, who continually shielded the glory away from him and onto you. And Lord, help us to do the same. Lord, help us not to desire the glory of man. Father, forgive us when we get there, Lord. When we get mad because we're not praised, oh Lord, forgive us. Lord, it's so easy to become proud in the things that we do for you. And Lord, humble us. Lord, give us pure hearts that we might desire your glory and your glory alone. Lord, keep us there in that spot of humility. Father, I thank you for your provision of salvation. I thank you for the heart of Christ who desires that the church be one. And Lord, help us to live that out. Jesus, thank you for being so patient with us when we fail and when we are critical, when we judge other Christians, Lord, when we don't need to. Lord, forgive us and help us to accept and welcome others just as you have welcomed us. Father, help us to be filled with your love. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.